feel free to join us as we sing this song.
Veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, that I may in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you very much for that special. Are we thankful that when the world around us is crumbling and we feel like we're standing on the sinking sand of life, that our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ? And I pray that that is what we can say, and it goes right along with what we'll be looking at this morning. Go to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Pastor Mike read from for the scripture reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just as Pastor Randy mentioned, We're very excited for 2 weeks from today for the evangelistic meeting starting here. This is a new experience for our church, something that maybe some of you have seen other places before. We're excited to have the team here and to hear some great preaching from God's Word. And just as Pastor Randy mentioned, this is really geared towards not only for us as a church to be encouraged and to be motivated in our Christian lives, but as an outreach to this community. And the way that it's set up, we're really looking forward to being able to inviting people to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, seeing people come here and maybe hear the gospel for the first time. So really be in prayer about who you can hand those cards out to, as that is starting a couple weeks from today. Very, very excited about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage, as Pastor Mike mentioned, is something that we are very much familiar with, that it is something I would say most of us say we have read once or twice or a few times before, we've maybe heard preached from. As I was preparing for what to do this Sunday, the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage. I was considering this a while back, and I just have been keep going back to it as we consider how we deal with sorrow as Christians. And there's a lot of things in Scripture that we're going to talk about and we're going to deal with that maybe will apply to some of us. Some of us might deal with it or have to know how to respond to it, and maybe some of us will not have to. But I can guarantee you that every person in this room, if you have not somehow already, you will in the future have to deal with sorrow. You will have to deal with disappointments. You will have to deal with a loved one passing. There will be those times where you're going to have sorrow in your life and you're going to need to know how to respond. Now, let me preface that this message this morning by saying that specifically this passage is dealing with the loss of a loved one or the loss of someone in the church body that is a believer. And that's an important distinction to understand, that this is how we respond when someone that is close to us, that we know is a Christian, that we know has accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, has passed away. And in those moments, how do we respond to that? In just the almost 2 years now that I have been here, we have already had a few funerals for people in this church that have gone home to glory, that are now in the presence of our Savior. And those are difficult times, but I am thankful for this church's attitude that we can see, as we're going to talk about this morning, that we can also rejoice in those times. And I want to look at this morning, how can we get to that point to where we can find a joy in those times, even in the most difficult of those circumstances. But as we consider what causes us to feel sorrow, what causes us to feel sad, maybe to put it in lighter terms, is, you know, sometimes you have physical pain. When you get hurt, you're going to be sad. Maybe some of you more than others. Some of us hide pain better than others. And when I was younger, when I was growing up, I didn't hide pain super well. I was a very active person, so I got hurt quite a bit, and I didn't always hide it very well. And I also learned, as most kids do, that the more it looks like you're in pain, the more sympathy that you get. And so I think part of it was I just kind of wanted to go along with that, and I saw that I got more things, and people treated me better if it looked like I was dying. So I might as well just go ahead and act like that, even if it was just a stubbed toe or something like that. But when we have physical pain, when we do something, we feel sorrow. What about unmet expectations? Well, there's something that you're not able to meet, or you have placed expectations on someone else and they do not meet them. We feel sorrow. We feel saddened by that. Like, why was that not able to happen? Then obviously, specifically to this passage, losing something or losing someone. Consider when you lose something, how if you lose the same object at different periods in your life, how it affects you drastically differently. Consider, I've heard the illustration before, you have those little balloons that you can get at the fair, you get them anywhere, you get them at birthday parties or whatever. When you are 4 or 5 years old and you have that balloon, it's filled with helium, and all of a sudden you let go of it and it flies away, that is a traumatic life experience. Your whole life has just blown away with the wind, and you are never going to see that balloon again. And it doesn't matter if someone gives you another balloon, that is not your balloon. It may temporarily satisfy you, but your balloon flew away. Hopefully, now, at your older ages, when you have a balloon and it goes away, it's like, well, there it goes. Now, I question why you're holding a balloon in the first place, but if you have a child, maybe that's why you have that. But when we lose something, it kind of a lot of times is directly related to the value that we feel in it. To a 4 or 5-year-old, that balloon has a lot of value. But to us as we get older, a balloon doesn't really have value. But there's a lot of things in our life that does have value to us. And I would say probably the greatest are those that we are close to. Our family and our church family. And when we lose someone that we are very close to, it is a very difficult time. And it does cause sorrow. As we're also going to see a little bit in this passage is uncertainty of the future. If you ever become overwhelmed over what you are not sure is going to happen in your future, you get concerned about what might take place tomorrow or next week or next month or the year after that. We get so wrapped up with, oh, I don't know when this is going to happen, or I don't know how to deal with this situation. We can feel sorrow over that. It can control us. How does the world, though, deal with sorrow, the world in general? When we see unsaved people, when we see the things that are brought about to deal with sorrow, some things are good, some things maybe not as good. You have support groups. Lots of people like support groups. I would say probably more often than not, that would be a women's thing to have support groups. Guys kind of just want to deal with it themselves, and we suffer for that most of the time. But you like to have support groups, people that are going to talk to you about how to deal with this type of thing. You can go to counseling. A lot of counseling happens. You can go to a lot of different places for that. You also have self-medication or medication that's been prescribed to you to help deal with what you're going through. Some people will turn to other things that cause harm to themselves to distract them from the situation that they're going through. You see, the world has all of these different things, some helpful and some not, that deal with sorrow, that cause us to kind of forget about what we're going through. But how should the Christian respond to sorrow, specifically when we lose someone that is close to us that is also a believer? And that is what we are going to look at this morning. Look first of all in verse 13. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13. The first thing that we need to understand when we are responding to the sorrow, to the loss of a fellow believer, is we need to believe what is true. We need to believe what is true. One of the first things that we fall prey to in times of sorrow, in times where we are our mind, our judgment gets clouded, is we just believe whatever comes at us. We don't take time for discernment. We don't consider what is true and what is not true. And when we do that, we allow false things to come into our lives and we accept them as truth. And this is exactly what Paul is dealing with in this passage. When he says in verse 13, the beginning part, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Paul, the reason he needed to write this is there was some confusion, it appears, in the church at Thessalonica about what would happen with the dead in Christ in the future. So there was some confusion, it appears, in some other place we can see where it seems like they were curious, so are they going to go up into heaven when we are caught up into heaven? Or are they not going to be there? Are we going to meet them at a separate time? They're getting all confused. They're coming up with their own strategies. They weren't sure what was happening. And what happens there is very similar to what happens to us many times. When we get focused on something that we're not 100% sure of, we begin to create our own analogies of the situation. We begin to create our own theories about what is going to happen. We need to, first of all, understand we have to believe what is true. Scripture is very clear that we as Christians need to seek truth. John 8, 31 through 32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth shall set you free. Have you ever found yourself where you realize that you have been believing a lie, and you realize that it was very similar to just being caught in bondage, that you're stuck somewhere that you cannot escape, that you've just been believing this lie, and you didn't even realize it sometimes? Well, when you believe truth, that truth sets you free from the lies that you have been believing. Philippians 4:8, commendation here by Paul about what we are to think on, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Notice the first thing that Paul mentions there, whatsoever things are true. Folks, if we go about our lives just as anyone in general believing a lie, we're going to live a very confused life. But specifically, as a Christian, we need to believe what is true. And trust me, I understand in this world it's very difficult to understand what is true and what is not true. If you need a lesson in that, just turn on the news. And you see the news and you're like, wow, you're taking this in. And you're like, but wait, was that actually true? Or was that a lie? Well, if we as Christians are concerned about what is true and what is not true, we can guarantee ourselves for one place that we can go to find out what is true, and that is in God's holy word. We never have to doubt that anything in there is true or if it's not true. In a world where everything is kind of going back and forth between truth, between reality and what is not real, we can understand that God's word is always 100% true 100% of the time. We never, ever have to doubt that. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy that anyone could experience than to see that their children are walking in truth. And so God sees us. He has no greater joy than seeing that his children walk in truth. Just as John in this passage was saying, that I have no greater joy than seeing that the people that I have been able to lead to the Lord and minister to are walking in truth. You know, as we have an opportunity to minister to those around us, I would hope that those you are leading are believing truth and following after it. So with that understanding in mind, needing to follow after truth, what then happens in this relation to this? What happens when believers die? When we as Christians, when we perish, when we leave this life, when we leave this physical body, what takes place? John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then Luke 23:43, this is Jesus as he is hanging on the cross with the two thieves around him. And the one thief on his side that accepted him and believed in him. How did Jesus respond to him? As he realized that he was going to be dying along with him at that very moment. And very shortly, they were both going to perish from those physical bodies. What did Jesus say to him, to the one that just received him as personal Savior? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Folks, what is true and what is not just a theory and a hypothesis that I have come up with, but that I can see directly from God's word, is that when we perish as believers, we are instantly in the presence of our Lord. We do not have to go through any type of purging or it's an intermittent state where there's just nothing happening. We are instantly in the presence of our Lord. Our soul is taken to heaven and is in the presence of our Heavenly Father. How amazing is it to consider that when the instant that we leave behind the troubles of this life, the things that we go through on a daily basis, the concerns and the worries, the pain that we feel in our physical bodies, that the instant we leave this physical body, that we are in the presence of our Lord. That the pain, that suffering is gone away from us. And we understand that though our physical bodies are laid to rest, it is those physical bodies that will then be raised when Christ returns to be joined up in heaven with our souls. And we will receive a new body. We will receive a new being that we will be able to worship the Lord with, and we will get to that in just a moment. But folks, we need to believe what is true. We need to understand that we can go to Scripture and we can see what actually takes place. We can see what we as believers can hold on to, not only for ourselves, when we get to that point where we are realizing and we're considering what takes place when we die, but when someone close to us who is a believer perishes, when they lose their life here on this earth, what happens to them? We understand that they are in the presence of the Lord, that their suffering is no more. They are no longer weighed down by the burdens of this life, but they are now walking on streets of gold with their Heavenly Father. With that in mind, the second part of verse 13. After he says, I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, we need to be careful that we don't just read one small portion of a verse and make a direct application to that and say, oh, that's exactly what it means. Because when you say that ye sorrow not, you could take that to mean that it is wrong to sorrow. That it is wrong to feel sadness. So is sorrow okay? Well, let's look at a few passages that would give us some context to that. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 4. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then even more so, we understand, we look at Jesus Christ as our example. We look at him as the one that we should pattern our lives after. How did he handle sorrow? When a very close friend of his on this earth passed away, did he just stand there and not affect it at all because sorrow is wrong? No, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Jesus felt sorrow. Jesus felt the pain that there was to lose someone that was close to him. Folks, sorrow is not wrong. Sorrow in and of itself is not a wrong feeling and not a wrong emotion, not a wrong response to a situation. But it is instead how we respond in that sorrow is how we should be considering that. See, what separates us from the world in times of sorrow? What separates us as Christians when we lose a fellow believer in Christ? What should separate us in those times? It should be our response in how we sorrow. You see, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. When you have a broken heart, when you're feeling that sorrow, God is close to you. He is there for you. He is able to encourage you. Revelation 21:4. This is looking ahead to one day. What we as believers are looking forward to when we are in heaven. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Not only do we see that God gives us comfort while we are here on this earth, but we also have the ability to look forward to what it will be like in heaven, where there is no more pain, where there is no more sorrow, where the tears are wiped away, and we are able to fully focus on our Lord and our Savior. But how do we deal with it in this time? How do we take those times of difficulty, and how do we understand what Christ is doing? Well, Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth. You might notice that I love going back to the Psalms, because I love seeing how real and genuine that David is many times throughout the Psalms, and he's explaining what he is feeling. See, he's explaining, my flesh and my heart are failing. I am not strong enough to deal with this situation. All of us have more than likely been there. The later you go in life, the more you're going to experience that. Where you feel a sorrow that is overwhelming, that you cannot, in your own strength, handle. And we all are going to face that. We're all going to get to a point where we feel incapable of doing anything. And this is exactly where we need to be, because then the second part of the psalm says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's not just your portion, a one-time use. It's not like you have a one-time use where you're struggling with something and you can use God just one time. No, he is your portion forever. For your whole life, for every situation that you will face. And the direct context here, when we are facing the death of someone that we are close to, but we know for sure that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we can have that hope that God will continue to give us the strength to get through that situation. That God will give them the ability, that will give us the ability to trust in Him and rest in Him and give us the strength that we in and of ourselves do not have. But not only do we need to understand that we must have that hope in the face of sorrow, a hope that is based on God, that is not based on our circumstances. But number three, we also need to have a faith that looks forward as well as behind. We have a faith that is based on what we have seen in the past and that is looking towards the future as well. Look at verses 14 through 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You see, what Paul is explaining, what God is telling him to tell us, is that we, as those that are Christians, as we claim Christ, that means that we are also claiming that he died and rose again on the third day. That is a very fundamental belief to being a Christian. Because if you don't believe that he died and rose again on the third day, it's going completely against everything that we see in God's word. And that is necessary for a belief in God. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter talking said, "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, as we look back on what we are basing our faith on, we're looking back at the resurrection. We're looking back at how Jesus conquered death and how he was able to rise up on the third day, just as he said he would. And he was able to defeat death. And because of that, as Peter said, we have a lively hope. Christian, do you have a lively hope that is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you have a hope that others can see that is alive in you, that you can't contain, that just excites you? That others look at you and say, "Well, you know, you have some stuff you're going through right now, but why do you continue to seem like have hope? Why do you continue to seem like you have a purpose? You shouldn't." There should be something about you, especially in the most difficult circumstances, though you will sorrow and though you will be feeling grief, that others can look and see a difference and say, you are not basing your strength in this moment on yourself. There is a lively hope in you. Where is that coming from? We can have those opportunities to tell others how that hope that is alive in us is in us because we are basing our hope on the one that rose from the dead and the one that is alive today and seated on the right hand of God. And we are basing that hope on what we have seen in the past. But that same faith should give us confidence in a reunion with those that we've lost. You see, in the times that we are facing the loss of a fellow believer, could be a family member, could be someone in our church family, and it is difficult, and it is hard, and we are going to miss them in this life. It is in those moments that we consider how the same Jesus that conquered death is the same one that is going to reunite us with those loved ones, with those ones that we were close to one day. You see, in verse 16, he gives us a series of events. He says that the Lord is going to appear. He's going to appear from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Those physical bodies are going to be risen from their graves. Then we which are alive, if we are still here on this earth at that time, we are still alive. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What an amazing reunion that is going to be. Folks, when I think of reunion, it's an exciting reminder to some times in my past when I had family reunions. In some ways, because there was usually a couple people that I enjoyed seeing there. But for the most part, the reunions that I went to, I didn't know the great majority of the people that were there. But they knew me. And that was always weird to me. Like all these uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas, I didn't know I had that many. They're all over the place, and they're all coming up and asking how we're doing. And I'm supposedly related to this person. I didn't get to choose who I'm related to. And these reunions got a little bit weird sometimes. You know, when you have all this family together and they're all similar in a lot of ways, reunions can be interesting. So I didn't always eagerly look forward to reunions. My dad is from Texas, but I grew up in Illinois. And when we would go back to Texas, many times we would plan our trips there based around when there was a family reunion. so that my dad could see all of his cousins that he hadn't seen in a long time. Well, if I had a hard time knowing family that I lived somewhat close to, I didn't know anybody at these reunions. I knew a couple people that I was close to. But I remember I was supposed to, you know, hang out with them and spend like a 12-hour day there as my family, my parents are talking to the older people and I'm playing with these kids. And it was just a weird thing for me. So when I think reunion, it's not always something that's overly enjoyable for me. But when I think of one reunion that I am very much looking forward to, it is this reunion in the clouds where we're reunited with all of those loved ones, with all of those people, those saints that have gone up before us. And we're reunited with them. And as if that wasn't enough to be reunited with those that we have seen here on earth or that we knew a little bit, that we are close to, that are no longer here. If that wasn't enough, we're reunited at the same time we are able to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. What an amazing reunion. I hope that we are all looking forward to that moment. That we are all cherishing that time where we are thinking about, that is where my perspective, that is where my focus is on. It's not on this temporary discomfort. It's not on this temporary sorrow that though it is painful right now, I am able to look forward to the time where I will see them again. And where I will also at that same time see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing reunion that is going to be. But folks, it's important note here as we consider, as we look forward to the return of Christ, we look forward to that time. There is obviously an emphasis in this passage that Paul is explaining to the church at Thessalonica. And he is explaining, but he doesn't go into great detail because we need to understand a distinction here about the early church. Is that they passionately, 100% believed in their hearts that Jesus Christ was going to return at any time. They actively were living out lives that said to those around them, I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow, for a couple of reasons. One, they didn't know if they were going to be put to death, but also they didn't know if Christ was going to return because he told them he was going to. It was real to them. And folks, that is something that is missing from us today. You know, I would hope if I asked everybody here today, when could Christ come? The answer would more than likely be, he could come back at any time. But do we truly believe that? Do we truly live like that? You see, the early church was living passionately focused on that, and that is why this was so present in their minds at this time. They were considering those that had died, and they were wondering, well, Christ could come back today even, so therefore I'm worried about what the series of events is going to be like. Are we going to see them right away? Are we not going to? Folks, are we actively living as though Christ could come back at any time? And if we are, as we should be, how do we prepare for that? Well, understand that we need to actively watch for his return, just as this church did. What Christ said to his disciples, he said, watch therefore, for ye do not know what hour your Lord doth come. Folks, we do not know when Christ is going to return. No person here on earth knows that. Only God himself knows that. We don't know at what time it could be. What we know, it could be at any time. We need to understand, though, that his time is not our time. Because you might say, well, it seems kind of confusing that Jesus said he was going to come back at any time, and the early church believed that, but that was 2,000 years ago. How could Christ have meant that he was going to come back at any time, and yet 2,000 years have passed? That doesn't seem like he was actually meaning what he said he was. Well, we have to understand that God's time is not our time. It says in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We cannot place God in our time limitations. We cannot look at God and say, it's been 2,000 years, it's been forever. There's been so many people that have lived, and you said you're going to come back soon. Well, see, we need to understand that he meant what he was saying, but we don't know what that timeline looks like. That does not give us an excuse to just kind of live our lives as we want to. It doesn't give us an excuse to just do whatever feels good to us because Christ could come back, but it's definitely not going to be today because it's been 2,000 years already. No, we have to continue to live actively seeking his return. And because of the understanding that Christ could come back at any time, we cannot forget his last challenge to us while he was here on earth. His last challenge being to go into all the world and tell others of him. Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Folks, Christ felt it so important that his last words, his last commands, were to go and make disciples, were to go and tell others about him. That we need to understand the importance of that as we are looking for his return. If you're a Christian here today, we should be joyously looking forward to his return. We know that he is going to come back one day. But at the same time, we should understand that there are lost and dying people in this world around us today that do not have that hope, that do not have that to look forward to. You see, their whole life is focused on their life here on earth, and that's all that there is. But as Christians, we should be actively seeking those out around us and telling them the good news of the gospel and telling them how they, too, can spend eternity with Jesus Christ, with the one who died for them. But then we also need to have a joy about the future that is based on seeing Christ. Just as we are to have that joy when we're considering the death of those around us, we should also have that joy of those future events, of those times that we are confused about, that we don't understand. And folks, we don't understand how everything is going to happen, but we do know that Jesus Christ will return for us. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That we can abound in hope. That means a hope that never has a stopping point, that is always growing, but it's not based on ourselves. It is based through the power that the Holy Ghost, that God gives us. And then John 16:22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. At this time, you may face sorrow, you may deal with these difficult things, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Christ was telling this to his followers. He's saying, you're going to have some sorrow when I leave. You're going to feel some pain in your heart when I am no longer with you. But understand this, that your joy is going to be so much greater when I come back again, and when we are reunited, no man's going to be able to take that from you. We may face sorrows in our life right now. We may face difficult times. We may lose loved ones. We may see people go on to heaven ahead of us. And it will be difficult, but it will not even come close to the joy that we will feel, the joy that we will experience when Christ returns for us one day. Folks, we need to be prepared for when Christ returns, and we need to know how to respond to that. But then lastly, how do we prepare? How do we respond to sorrow? Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the whole premise, the whole thing that we are to be looking at as we see this whole passage, to be able to comfort one another with these words. You see, these times are not meant to be times of trouble. They are meant to be times of comfort. There will be sorrow, there will be difficulty, but what can we comfort one another in these times? See, we need to understand that when we say goodbye to a fellow believer, that it's not a goodbye. It is a, I'll see you soon. I will see you one day in heaven. I will see you when we are caught up together in the clouds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be reunited with him. The end of verse 17 says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not a temporary reunion. Unlike those reunions that I wish they would end like yesterday, this reunion is going to go on for eternity, and we're not going to want it to end. We're going to be forever in the presence of our Lord. We're going to be forever reunited with those that were believers as well in heaven. We will be able to the thing we're going to be the most excited about when we get there, we're going to be able to worship God together. Consider that all of the believers from the history, all the believers right now, all the believers that are going to accept Christ, all of us together in heaven, worshiping God together. Oh, how amazing that is going to be. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. You see, this sorrow this morning doesn't just like poof disappear. It is replaced with a joy that is hard for us to explain at this time, but we will be so focused on our Lord and Savior in heaven. We will be so overcome with joy and the desire to worship Him that there will be no place for sorrow in our lives at that time. We will be so focused on worshiping God and be able to be reunited with those loved ones as we all worship God together that there will be no more sorrow and all mourning, all sadness will flee from our lives. One man's testimony that I have always been impressed by and that has always made me consider the difficulties of my own life and how they pale in comparison was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was a man that lived in Chicago, so someone that is near and dear to my heart, not because he lived in Chicago, but he lived in Illinois back a few years before me, back in the late 1800s. Because nobody is named Horatio these days. But he was there and he had much real estate. He had much land. He was a very wealthy person. But he was also a devoted Christian. And he was being used of the Lord and he was serving Him. But in 1870, he lost one of his sons that perished. Something that anyone here who has lost a child can understand as a very, very difficult time. And then in 1871... in the Chicago fire, he lost almost all of his properties. He lost almost all the physical wealth that he had in this world. He was left with almost nothing. But through that, he was able to come closer to some great evangelists, and he was able to become a part of many great ministries. And in 1873, he was asked to be a part of a campaign that was going over to Britain that was going to do some evangelistic meetings and do some crusades over there. And he was going to go over there with his wife and his four daughters, but at the very last moment, some things came up with his work, and he had to stay back, and he had to take another boat later. But as his wife and his daughters are going across the ocean, there was a great storm, and the ship went down. And several days after the ship went down, Horatio received a telegram from his wife that had two words. Said, saved alone. His four daughters had perished. And he was able to get on a ship, and he was able to go across. And the ship's captain had been told roughly about where the ship had gone down before them. When they got to the spot, imagine as this father is standing there, and he is realizing that this is where his four daughters had last seen this life. Where they had perished along with numbers of others. And he is standing there, and as he is weeping, and as he is feeling sorrow. And you have to imagine where he is feeling a grief that he's just questioning, why did this have to happen? We can see that his response did not stay focused on the sorrow, focused on the mourning, because it was at that moment that the Lord gave him the words, for it is well with my soul. And when you consider that he was able to say those words as he is standing looking where his four daughters perished, that he was never going to see again on this earth, he was instead able to turn his focus to eternity. He was able to turn his focus on the Lord and realize that though this is painful, and though I'm not just going to respond and deal with this and it's going to be done, and I'm always going to feel this sorrow, but my focus instead is on the Lord. And His focus instead, as we see in 1 Thessalonians, was that He was going to be reunited with them one day. And that He would be able to spend eternity with them. And folks, our focus should be in the same place. The Bible is not saying that we should not feel sorrow. That is wrong. On the contrary, we are going to. But how do we respond in those situations? Specifically, when it is the loss of someone that is a believer. When someone that has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, there should be a difference in how we respond in those times. The world should be able to see us when we lose one of our own. When we lose someone that is of our church body, is of our church family. And how we respond and how we're able to find a joy in the Lord. It's not based on the circumstances. There should be a difference in how we respond. And it should be a difference. It should be a response that is focused on the Lord. It's not focused on our own insufficiencies and capabilities. It is based on what God has done for us in the past and what he's going to do for us in the future. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you that we can reflect on how we should respond in the most difficult of times. Lord, I am sure that each person here can think to a time when they lost someone very close to them. Lord, you can think back to a time we all can, where someone that we knew that was a believer, that trusted in you with their life, that they have died. And just as the church of Thessalonica was considering, how are we going to be reunited with those people? How is that going to work? I'm sure we have those questions ourselves. Lord, help us to focus on the fact that we will be reunited with them. But an even greater joy is that we are going to be able to see you. And that together with all of the saints throughout history, we will be able to worship you. Lord, I pray that our perspective, while we're here on this earth, would be an eternal perspective. We want to get focused on the temporary discomforts, the temporary sorrow here, but that we would instead consider how we are going to be able to rejoice forever in eternity with those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I also pray that if there is someone here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they do not have that hope in their lives to look forward to one day spending eternity with you, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would acknowledge that they are sinners, that they are incapable of saving themselves, that they would accept your free gift of salvation by believing in you and believing that you did die and that you rose again on the third day and you conquered death. Lord, I pray that they would turn their lives over to you. And Lord, I would also pray that those of us that are Christians that are here, as we consider how to respond to the death of a fellow believer, as we consider that everyone in our lives that we know is not a believer, and that there are going to be those times where we're not going to be able to look forward to seeing them again because they did not accept Christ as our personal Savior. Lord, that it would impact us and motivate us to tell everyone that we know about Christ, to tell every person that we are close to, family member, coworker, to tell them about Jesus so that they would be able to have that hope themselves and that we'd be able to have that hope of seeing them again one day. Lord, give us that desire. Give us that passion to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 554, which is "It Is Well With My Soul." That was written by Horatio Spafford. As we sing the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, no matter what circumstances we're going through, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Let's stand as we sing this song. And sing this as a prayer from your heart, considering what it means, and do you truly believe it in your hearts?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when
the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. We look forward to that moment that we just read about. Even so, it is well. It is well with my soul. As we look forward to that event, think about what that is going to look like as we sing this. And as we get to the chorus, let the instruments drop out, and we'll sing that a cappella on the fourth.
And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back. soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Dear Lord, I pray that we would be able to sing that with joy in our hearts as we consider what that day is going to be like. Or that we'd be able to look forward to that, that we'd be able to focus on that day. And though we're going to feel sorrow, though we're going to feel sadness in this life, that we'd be able to look ahead to that time, we're able to rejoice in you and to worship you for eternity. Lord, thank you for your word and the challenge and the comfort that it can be to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord, you're dismissed, just a reminder for those of you that are going to do the baby dedication next Sunday, if you can meet up front here in just a couple minutes, we'll have a short meeting.